Let's stand together as we begin reading Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now let me pause right there to simply say that this figure of speech, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, just simply means he was a Jew. Jesus Christ was a minister to the Jews for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he says, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah the prophet to the Jews says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I want to show you just three very simple things from these verses. We're going to look at why accepting your brother is restated by Paul. Then we're going to see how accepting your brother is illustrated by Paul in his writing. And then we're going to close by looking at when accepting your brother in Christ is frustrated. First, why accepting your brother in Christ is restated. If you remember, beginning with chapter 14 and verse 1, Paul begins saying, "Accept your brother." Then five times throughout the next two chapters, concluding with verse 7 of chapter 15, Paul says again and again and again and again and again, "Accept your brother." Why the repetition? Do you remember when Jesus used to teach the disciples, he would often say things like, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Repetition in Scripture is for emphasis. Anytime you ever read Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," that means sit up, take notice, pay attention. What Jesus is about to say is very important. I've said to you before, there is no underlining in your Bible. There is no exclamation point. You will not find one. The way you find emphasis is through repetition. When the angels cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," in Isaiah 6, they were just not repeating themselves to be heard. They were emphasizing the importance of the holiness of God. Repetition is used in Scripture for holiness. Same is true in your life. If you repeat something to your child two or three times, you are doing so because it is an important fact that you're conveying. So too Paul says, "Accept your brother." Now why is it repeated five times in these two chapters? For heaven's sake. The Bible only takes one chapter to describe creation. Two chapters talking about accepting your brother in Romans alone. Why is that? What's the issue? Well, I think there are a couple of important reasons why it is so vital. First, accepting your brother is important because God has accepted you. Look at verse 7. "Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Do you see the little conjunctive word "as" there? Usually when you read that, you think to yourself, okay, I'm supposed to accept my brother just like Christ accepted me. And I think you could say that. But for reasons that we're not going to get into this morning that pertain to the construction of the Greek grammar, I believe that little conjunctive word "as" could be better translated "because." So that what Paul is saying is, "Wherefore receive ye one another because Christ received us." It's a little bit like this verse in Mark 11, verse 26. where Jesus speaking says this, "If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you." Now, when you first read that, you immediately think, quid pro quo. I forgive here, God forgives there. If I forgive someone here, God will forgive me there. And so you think forgiveness in heaven is dependent upon your forgiveness in earth. That's not what that verse is saying at all. Do you want evidence that your sins are forgiven? Do you want to know that you know that you know that God has forgiven your sins? Forgive your brother. In other words, the evidence that God has forgiven you is that you forgive others. You forgive others because God has forgiven you. So too, the same thing in our text. You accept your brother in Christ when he's different than you, when he doesn't look like you, when he doesn't act like you, when he doesn't talk like you, when he eats meat or he drinks wine and you don't. You accept your brother in Christ because God has accepted you. I'm reminded of the story of Leonardo da Vinci, who painted the Last Supper on a wall of a chapel in Italy. And the story goes that when da Vinci came to painting the face of Judas, he was really upset with a fellow painter. And so he painted the features of the man he was angry with into the face of Judas. He got a kick out of it. He thought when people come by and look at his work of art, they'd see this man as Judas. Well, when it came time for Leonardo da Vinci to paint the face of Christ, he just couldn't do it. He couldn't get the features of Christ right. And he worked and he worked and he worked at it. And he couldn't get it right. Finally, he felt convicted that the reason he couldn't paint the face of Christ is because of what he'd done with the face of Judas. And he went back and he took his fellow painter's features off of the face of Judas, repainted the face of Judas, came back to the face of Christ, and was able to paint it. I think that's a wonderful illustration of how when you are not accepting your brother in Christ, there's something really out of kink in your relationship with Christ himself. You accept your brother because Christ has accepted you. Second, you accept your brother because it brings glory to God on earth. We mentioned this last week. Again, in verse 7, Paul says the same thing again. "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." When you accept your brother as he is, when you don't demand he change, when you don't demand he be different, when you don't demand he be like you, you just accept your brother in Christ or sister in Christ as he or she is, you bring glory to God in this life. Now, let me take the theoretical and the doctrinal and the theological and let me bring it down to my level. The Apostle Paul says in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He was a Jew for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Now, notice verse 9. Beginning with verse 9, going through verse 12, the Apostle Paul quotes from four Old Testament passages to show Christ's love for us. And when I say us, what I mean is Gentiles. Paul was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. He was writing to predominantly Gentiles in Rome. As we read this text, we too are Gentiles. We're reading what Paul says about Christ's acceptance of us, the Gentiles. In verse 7, he quotes from Psalm 18, verse 10, Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, Psalm 117, and verse 12, Isaiah 11. I want you to see two or three things about Christ's acceptance of the Gentiles, and I'm going to apply it to your acceptance of your brother in Christ. First, notice, Christ accepted the rejected. The Hebrews had a word for the Gentiles in their language. It was the Hebrew word goyim, G-O-Y-I-M. Transliterated. This word carried the idea of a people who were rejected. It actually meant foreigner. There's a Latin word that comes from the Hebrew word, and has been carried over into our English that comes from the same root word, and it's this: profane. The word pro in Latin means before, fane means fence. If someone was profane in Jewish culture, it means that they were kept outside the fence. They were in front of the fence. They couldn't participate in worship. They couldn't participate in the sacrifices. They were profane. They were foreigners. They were rejected. These were the Gentiles, according to the Jews. Yet Jesus Christ came, and the very people rejected by Hebrew culture were the very people accepted by Christ. This is the grand illustration of acceptance. Now think with me just for a moment. We have many brothers and sisters in Christ who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are as righteous as you and I are. Because remember, righteousness is not something personal. Righteousness comes from Jesus Christ, and we receive it because it is His righteousness, and it is a gift given to us by faith. He lived the kind of life that we were commanded to live, but nobody could live it. He fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle. He was blessed by His Father because of His complete obedience. He was perfectly righteous. You and I and everybody else you can name, including the Pope and Mother Teresa, are sinful. But there is a righteousness that comes from God and is given to us by faith in Christ. You and I receive that righteousness when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many brothers and sisters in Christ as righteous as we are who have been rejected. They have been rejected maybe because they have become profane. What I mean by that is this: there are times when the people of God can be caught up in sin. It could be intentional or unintentional. Their hearts are broken over it, but what has happened, and as a result, they've been rejected by the Christian community. It seems to me that what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: do you want a prime example of what it means to accept your brother? Look at Christ. He accepted the profane. You know, maybe you know somebody who's sinned grievously. Maybe you know somebody who has failed. Maybe you know somebody who has left his or her spouse and lost their family over it and has now been rejected by everybody, and they're in turmoil. Maybe you know somebody who has broken the law and they name the name of Christ. It seems to me that what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: look, don't reject that brother. Go after him in acceptance. Receive him because Christ has received you. You know, this is a good word for a daughter or a son who's had a father who trained you up in the things of Christ, and your father or even your mother made a horrible mistake when they were older, and you have harbored a grudge or bitterness in your heart over what your parent has done. Hear me. People make mistakes. The Apostle Paul is saying to you, because you have been accepted by Christ, you accept your brother. That doesn't mean that there's not pain and there's not hurt, and that doesn't mean that there's not consequences for somebody's mistake. I mean, it doesn't mean that if somebody wrongs you that they ought not go to jail. It just means that in jail you accept them. It just means that the choices that they've made, you accept them as people. This is so hard for so many, but it's the clear teaching of Scripture. Second, not only did Christ accept the rejected, Christ blessed the blind. He was a minister to the Jews, as Romans 15:7 says, but it was the Gentiles who were the recipients of His ministry. They were considered blind by the Jews. Oh, this is exactly what God has done for us who've been blind to the beauty of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ. You have a brother in Christ who's made a mistake. Many times mistakes are made because they are blind. They don't see properly. They don't see the consequences of their decision. They haven't thought through that which they're going to do. The Apostle Paul seems to indicate to us that just as Jesus Christ accepted the blind, profane Gentiles, you are to accept your brother in Christ who has stumbled because he's blind. I received a call one time from a young man who had been arrested. He was a member of our church, and I went down to see him, and as I walked in, the police officers, whose responsibility it is to uphold the law, were fierce, were angry, were mocking. Not in a mean way, but in a law enforcement way. The man felt like trash in the presence of the officers. And frankly, that's what the officers wanted him to feel like. For their good reasons. I walked in knowing what he had done, put my arm around him, asked him if he knew that what he had done was sin. He burst out bawling, said, "Of course I do. I've struggled with this for years." Put my arm around him, said, "That's all I need to know. I accept you as you are. You don't have to explain what you did. You don't have to explain why you did it. I'm here to help. We'll help you overcome it. But I want you to know I accept you as you are." To this day, this young man will say to me that that was a turning point in his life, because he realized that he could stop hiding and he could start letting somebody know who he really was. And he didn't fear the rejection. He recognized the acceptance. He'd been blind to some of the things that he was doing and the consequences thereof. But his eyes were opened through the acceptance that night in the county jail. I think God is saying to his people, accept the rejected, bless the blind. But then I see a third thing. Christ adopted the unwanted. The Jews considered themselves the family of God. The Gentiles were not wanted. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the promises made to the Jewish fathers, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of those precious promises. What were those promises? Well, it seems if you read Genesis 15 and all the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God was promising a righteousness. A righteousness that would be given to them by faith. That everything in the Old Testament, including the sacrificial system, the temple, everything, pointed to a righteousness that was to come through the Messiah and was to be received by faith. Hebrews says that these men lived looking forward to the promises, never quite seeing the fulfillment thereof. Oh, but when Jesus Christ came and lived the life that he did, the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. What the Apostle Paul is simply saying is this: everything God promised the forefathers has been confirmed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles, who were the unwanted, the profane, the rejected, the Gentiles came to believe on Jesus Christ and received a righteousness that was not their own. And the Apostle Paul says, if you want a prime example of accepting your brother, look to Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, but received the goyim, the people different than him, the people who were from a different culture, considered profane, outcast, rejected and unwanted, he received them, and all the promises of God are fulfilled for them in him. Now let's get real practical. Some of you got some problems right now with some people in relationships that you're in. The word from the apostle is simply this: accept them. Accept them. 99% of your problems would go away if you accepted people the way they were. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. I've got contracts with them. I've got agreements. I've got promises between us and so on. Look, if you've got a contract, you've got to abide by the contract. A man, when he gives his word, has got to fulfill his word. Yeah, we all understand that. But now watch. If a person violates his word, then the contract becomes null and void. But you still accept the person who lied. Do you see? Nobody's ever saying that you allow somebody to take advantage of you or to run over you or that you be a doormat. Oh no, if you've got an agreement, stick by the agreement. But what I'm saying is this: accept the person who violated the agreement. See, if parents could ever understand this about their children, it would help so much in child training. You set the standard. You give the consequences. You tell them what will happen if that standard is violated. The consequences will be given. You always keep your word. And then you accept them when they violate the standard. When our kids were little, and we practiced corporal punishment, the older that they got, we had different kinds of punishment, grounding and so on. And we would have a standard for them that they had to do a certain thing. We had an agreement with them. And then we made the consequences severe enough that we hoped that that would keep them within the standard. But you know what? Some, more than others maybe, it may be true in your family too, stretch the boundaries, violate the standard. We always gave the consequences. Oh, but now watch. This is where parents make mistakes. We accepted the child that violated the standard. If they got angry because the consequences were given, we accepted their anger. Because we were just fulfilling their word. If they felt like that they were being picked on because they were the ones always, we accepted their feelings. But we never backed down. You see, if you can ever distinguish between living a life of integrity while at the same time accepting people who violate their integrity, you'll be free. I want to close by showing you this. When accepting your brother in Christ is frustrated is found in verse 13. There are some people who may not be able to do this. And verse 13 tells us the reason why. Why you and I may be frustrated in the acceptance of our brother, whether it be a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, a child, who has named the name of Christ. Verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Do you know why it is difficult for some not to accept other people? It's because their cup is being filled by the person who disappoints. If you could ever get to the place where Jesus Christ is filling your cup emotionally, giving you what you need in acceptance and direction and affirmation and love. If you could ever get to the place where all you needed was Christ and He became the source of your satisfaction, then everybody else could fail. And that's okay because you accept them in the midst of their failings. The reason it's difficult for us to do it is because the God of hope may not be filling us with joy and peace in believing. You say, believing what? Believing that everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. Boy, if we could ever get to be a people who stop trying to fix others and just simply live in the overflow of what Christ has done for us and accept the people around us, regardless of their choices, we may find this place, this world, this community is a lot better place to live in than we ever dreamed. So what about it? I think Paul is done in the teaching section. Remember the issue at Rome was some felt like they could eat meat. Others felt like that was a sin, a grievous sin. Paul says, come on now, let's not go there. Accept one another. Bear one another's burdens. Lift one another up. Don't judge your brother. God has accepted them. He's accepted you. Because God has accepted you, receive your brother. You say, but preacher, he may not be a Christian. He may not know the Lord Jesus. I understand that. Time will tell. Jesus knows. All you can do is live in the light of the revelation you have. And if he names the name of Christ, it's the faith of a mustard seed in the person of Jesus Christ that brings righteousness. Accept your brother. You say, but preacher, my life is uncomfortable. I don't like it. I want everybody around me to make my life comfortable. I understand. I know exactly what you're saying. I like to be comfortable too. But every time that temptation comes to reject that one that is different than you, let Paul's words ring in your mind. Accept your brother. It doesn't mean that if your husband leaves and goes after another woman or another woman, doesn't mean you have to receive him back in marriage. He's violated the covenant. You might choose to, like Hosea did Gomer. That's between you and God. All it means is you accept your ex-husband as a person and the choices that he made. It'll set you free. It'll set you free to live the life that God intends for you to live, that he might be glorified through you.